Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to our last Sunday service. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. We're able to gather together to enjoy coffee and conversation and this time of worship. I hope you all managed to get something to eat and drink as you came in. This is Mothering Sunday today. I wonder if any of the ladies present have enjoyed anything special this morning. Anyone enjoyed anything special this morning? I know one did, but she's not putting her hand up. I know what it was, breakfast in bed for Mum. Not breakfast in bed for Dad, I have to say, but breakfast in bed for Mum. Well, it's a day when sometimes people get nice breakfasts and cards and gifts. And on Mothering Sunday, we want to give thanks for mums, indeed for all those who love us and all those who care for us. I think my mum will be one of those who are listening to our service online. So Mum, we love you. Happy birthday. Happy Mother's Day. If you're not quite the birthday, but happy Mother's Day if you're listening. Traditionally, Mothering Sunday is called Mothering Sunday because it was originally a time when people would do what we're doing this morning. They would go to church, they would return home to their home church where they were baptized or where they'd worshipped when they were young. And it was a day that encouraged families to reunite for a special day. And in time it became quite customary for young servants to be given a day off on Mother's Day, I'm told Mothering Sunday, and they could use this day to visit their own mums or take a gift of food or clothing donated by their employer on their visit to their own mum. And this has, of course, evolved since into a Sunday where people still visit and still take gifts often to their mothers. And on Mothering Sunday, it was also a tradition to lighten the fast that was going on during Lent. Lent's a kind of somber period, or used to be a fairly somber period, and it would be lightened on this fourth Sunday in Lent, Mothering Sunday. And sometimes people would prepare a simnel cake with fruits and spices and marzipan. That's great if you like all these different things. I don't think we had any simnel cake this morning. We certainly had some nice cakes and things to eat. There's loads left as well, so help yourself if you'd like some more. As we gather together then on this Mothering Sunday, let's pray and then we'll go on and sing together. Lord God, we thank you today for mothers, for the new ones who endure sleepless nights with infants in their arms, for the busy ones who juggle the pressures of home and family life, for the steadfast ones who nurture and care for our special vulnerable children, for the patient ones who always seek to forgive and engage with their preteens, for the persistent ones who cleverly find new ways to connect with their mini adults, for the mother aunts who step in to cradle and care for nieces and nephews, for all grandmas who love and support their precious grandchildren, for foster mums who are called to gather and cover the fragile ones, and for the Sunday mums who care for children and lead them in faith, for the mums who give far beyond their own resources and who overcome disability to cherish and to love. So thank you, Lord, for all our beautiful mothers. Help us to support them and keep them in our prayers. And may you bless them now on this their special day. Amen. Let's sing. Over to the band.
First thing this morning, I want everyone to begin with how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Probably better known in the words from its chorus, which is Our God Reigns.
I love beyond the mountains are the hills.
chorus, so we will sing through it twice, but just reminded that although it is our tradition or our norm or home setting for us to stand for worship, and although Diane invites you to stand before we sing, if you don't want to, if you don't feel able to, then that's perfectly okay as well to remain seated. And there are a few copies of the words of all the hymns on each of the tables, so you can read them from there if you can't see the words, and just whatever is most comfortable for yourselves. Our next hymn is, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here, in the grace of God, I stand.
Your love, be your
Can I remind you that on your tables you'll find an offering bag? And we've noticed over the past 2 or 3 months that the offering's a wee bit lower at this service, and we think it might be because you're not ready for it. So, offering bag's there, so if you put your offering in at any point during the service, and then when we uplift it, we'll know that everybody's had a chance to give their offering. Also on the table, you'll see some emergency appeal envelopes from Christian Aid. Bill, do you want to say a word about that? Yep.
There's been a tremendous response to the cyclone ASIC appeal envelopes, which you see on your tables. There's dozens of envelopes in this morning, and I was amazed that last Sunday, when I don't bring much money to the church in my pockets, I have to admit, nearly £200 came in on the Sunday alone. So thank you very much for that indeed. Christian Aid is mainly on the ground in two of the countries that have been affected. Mozambique's the worst affected. Christian Aid is already on the ground in Zimbabwe with other projects and in Malawi. And we have a personal contact in Malawi, which I would invite John Penny to tell you about. Here he comes. Because Bob Milner and Bob Milne, who stood in here last year, is in Malawi at present. So, Jim?
Thank you, Bill. I thought you might be interested to hear about Bob. Bob, of course, was out looking with us for several months last year, and then Bob opted to go out to Malawi with Church of Scotland and Mission Overseas, and he was unfortunate enough to land in Malawi just before Hurricane or Cyclone Ida hit the southeast coast of Africa. Malawi is a bit more sheltered than Mozambique. Mozambique got the full force of the cyclone, but Malawi was quite badly hit as well, and Bob has been dealing with the effects of that in Malawi. He sends emails to Rotary in Chief, Rotary sent some money out to Bob to help the work that he's doing out there. He also has, for those of you who are reading up at it, he has a blog, which I think is the modern work, on the Church of Scotland Overseas Mission website. So any of you who want to navigate that can find up-to-date blogs from Bob. But I said to him, would you mind if I just mentioned him to you? And he said he would be delighted, and he would very much appreciate your thoughts and your prayers for Bob, but also for Malawi, and indeed the whole of that part of Africa. Thank you. Oh, by the way, sorry, I put some in the back there. There's some photographs that I took off the website of Bob and said, you can see them on the way.
And when we are back over to the church in April, we'll find that there are plenty of make a big difference with small change. And I was able to add £100 to the first check that we sent away. So please keep these boxes going, and if you don't want to bring it in.
Thank you, Bill and Jim, for that update. Let's just pray for that region of Africa just now. God, our Heavenly Father, you're the one who sends the sun and the rain, and you send the wind as well, but sometimes because of things going on in the world, the weather gets out of kilter, and sometimes natural disasters hit areas of land, and it seems to be often it's the poorest areas and the most vulnerable areas that are struck by these storms. So we want to pray just now for all those who have been affected by that cyclone, whose lives have been just turned upside down and devastated. Pray for Bob and for all who are working in that region to restore people's joy and to help people get the things that they need to survive. So we thank you for Christian Aid, and indeed for Tear Fund and all the other agencies who are working together at this time to bring gather funds and to bring relief to that part of the world. And we place these efforts into your hands, knowing that we can give, but ultimately you have to oversee and bring all the things together that need to be brought together. So we pray for that, and we give you thanks that we can respond and help those that we will never meet personally, but we can help through our giving and through our prayers to transform their lives. So that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One final wee reminder, those who have submitted books for inspection, they're lying at the front area, so you can collect them at the end. Well, we're now more than halfway through this season of Lent, and Lent, of course, culminates in the annual remembrance of Jesus sharing a Last Supper with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem on the night that he was to be betrayed and handed over to the Romans to be ultimately executed on a cross the following day. And that meal they were sharing was a Passover meal. It was a meal that reminded the people of Israel of the meal they ate on the night that they achieved their liberation from a time of slavery in Egypt. And there are references to the Passover meal throughout the whole of the Bible. One that we don't read very often comes from the book of Joshua. And that tells us of the people of Israel eating a Passover meal just after they had crossed over the River Jordan and entered into the Promised Land. And it must have been an amazing scene. 40 years of wandering around the wilderness after they escaped Egypt. And now, a whole generation later, they were about to enter into Canaan or Canaan. And they were about to begin conquering a land that was to become their home. But first they had to cross this River Jordan, and we're told that it was harvest time, and at harvest time in that part of the world, the river is in full flow. It was in full flood, and it must have appeared to the people who gathered on the riverbank, it must have appeared an impossible task to cross this mighty river with torrents of water flowing down it. But you know, the Bible's full of stories that show us, and Jesus tells us, that with God, all things are possible. So while the people of Israel camped for 3 days near the bank of the river, opposite Jericho, which is on the other side, Joshua commanded the people to consecrate themselves, to make themselves ready before God. And the next day, the priests, well, they started carrying the Ark of the Covenant. That was the very splendid container that contained the tablets with the 10 words of the law in them. These 10 words of law given by God through Moses. It's kind of Indiana Jones stuff almost. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant containing the 10 words of law on these 2 stone tablets, and they stepped into the river. And when the priest stepped into the river, an amazing thing happened, a miracle happened. And we're told that the river piled up in a heap a great distance away. That's how they described it. At a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, it was completely cut off. And so the river piled up on one side, drained away on the other side, provided a dry crossing for the people to cross from one side of the river to enter into the Promised Land. And so all the people crossed. And it must have taken ages for the whole of the people to cross. And the priests stood on the what was now a dry river bank as the people crossed over, the sun beating down, drying up the land, enabling them to cross over. And once all the people had crossed, they gathered 12 stones from that dry riverbed, one for each of the tribes. And they took these stones with them, and they made a memorial to the fact that they had crossed over this mighty River Jordan. And then they camped on the eastern edge of Jericho, and the priests walked the rest of the way across the river, and then the water, we're told, started to flow again. And there in that camp, the whole people of Israel ritually purified themselves. A generation that hadn't been circumcised, if they were men, were circumcised. They were purified, they were made holy again before God and they recommitted themselves to the Lord their God. This is what Joshua 5 tells us. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal means, it's a Hebrew word that sounds like the word roll. So the Lord had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped that day, and they ate this food from the land, for there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Having been supplied with manna, that kind of wafer-like substance that God gave them for sustenance for 40 years as they moved around the wilderness, they now entered a land that blessed them abundantly. The land produced their food, and so God's supply of manna ceases. It stops. The Israelites had been given their daily bread. But now the time had come for them to produce their own bread with the gifts of God for the people of God. And one of the greatest gifts that we enjoy are people. People who love us, people who care for us. And we focus today on Mothering Sunday on mothers, but there are so many other ways that we enjoy God's gift. So many other ways that we are loved and cared for. And it would be so wrong if all we did was to receive that love and that care and then not try to extend that same gift, that same love and that same care to other people. And if we were to return our thoughts to the original meaning of Mothering Sunday, not focusing on the hype associated with buying overpriced gifts and cards and bouquets of flowers for this day, but if we return to the original meaning, we could use this Sunday as an opportunity to reaffirm our call to be a church that welcomes everyone without judgment. We'll sing and we'll lift our offering, and then we'll pray and think some more about our topic. So get your offerings in the bag and we'll sing, and the children, all two of you today, unless there's any more hiding away, can come and get these bags and bring them forward.
The song has new words, especially for
you came to save.
Let's pray. Holy God, just as you show us the ways in which you wish us to live, may you show us how to use these gifts that we bring, these gifts of service and of money, gifts to seek those who are lost, to bring sight to the blind, and to welcome those who are misguided in thinking that they are beyond your love and your forgiveness. So help us to use these things wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever lost anything important. Have you ever lost anything that was important to you? Sometimes it's not so much lost as taken away from you. That bag of marbles I had in primary three. But if you've lost something, did you ever manage to find it? Yeah, I'm hearing the word yes. Good. How did you find it if you lost something? How did you find it? You what?
Looked again.
You looked for it again.
Yeah.
You tidied your room and discovered all sorts of amazing things. Yes. And all sorts of amazing things to discover from your tidy, your bedroom. Yeah. When we lose things, we look for them, don't we? If they're precious to us. I wonder how much time you would spend if you lost 50p. How much time would you spend looking for 50p? Oh, depends on how much you spend. It's a very special one. If it's a normal 50p, would you spend 5 minutes looking for it?
Yeah.
Half an hour? No. Probably, you know, you would. An hour?
A day?
Maybe not so much time looking for 50p. If it was a £50 note, though. Oh, yeah, I'd look for that. Yeah. Wouldn't bother with 50p, but a £50 note, I'd look for that. Or if you lost your pet. Well, it depends if you're in a good mood with your pet or not, I suppose. But if you lost your pet, you'd probably spend a long time looking for it, wouldn't you? And I see all sorts of appeals on Facebook and Facebook, you know, dogs missing, cats missing. People are searching for their pets and they need help and they want help to find them because their pet's usually important to them. If it was a concert ticket, you might. Yeah, you would spend a bit of time looking for that. We enjoyed the concert, the Creation. Over in the church the other night there, but we lost our tickets and we did spend a bit of time looking for them and couldn't find them, but thankfully they still let us in. If it was your phone, people lose these phones all the time. And maybe for them, although a lot of people have phone insurance now, so they're not so worried about replacing their phone. It's more a bother than something that they particularly would spend days and days and days looking for. If it was your wee brother or your wee sister and you're in the shops and you're a wee one and the child wanders off, you'd probably start looking for them and probably be a bit panicked. And we know that Jesus, when he was young, he wandered off and his mum and dad were frantic trying to find him, and they had to return and retrace their steps to figure out where Jesus was. And of course, they found him, and he famously was teaching the elders in Israel from the scriptures. All sorts of things that we lose. Sometimes they're very low value and not important. We don't bother too much about it. Sometimes they're very precious things to us and we spend a great deal of time looking for them. And if it's something that's important, there are all sorts of different feelings that weigh up in us. We feel concerned and agitated, worried, upset. All sorts of emotions go through us if it's something important to us that we've lost and we want to find it. Our priority becomes finding that precious thing. Finding that precious thing. That's our priority. Everything else is secondary. In Matthew's Gospel, we read of the religious people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, scribes, and they were all grumbling. And they were grumbling about Jesus, and particularly they were grumbling about the priorities that Jesus had. Because they thought Jesus was spending his time doing things that he shouldn't be doing, while he wasn't spending time doing the things that they thought he should be doing. And they grumbled about Jesus and his priorities. They grumbled about Jesus and the company that he was keeping, the people he was spending time with. I'm not sure they really wanted Jesus to spend time with them either, but they certainly didn't want him spending time with the kind of people that Jesus was mixing with. Tax collectors, prostitutes, poor people, sick people. They didn't like the fact that this popular rabbi was spending time with that kind of person. They thought his priorities were wrong. Because Jesus wasn't doing what they thought the church of their day should have been all about. And it's just the same today when folks start to focus on themselves and how the church used to be rather than focusing on others and how the church should be. It's easy to be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and become trapped in the structure of the church, the way we've always done things. But instead, our energies should be spent on creating a place of love, a place of welcome for everyone and anyone, whether they're like us or not. I loved it when I was wee because our home was like that. It was a place of welcome for everyone and anyone. All the kids in the area used to come and they would play in our garden and they would eat at our table and we didn't have an awful lot. But my mum and my dad shared it with everyone and everyone was welcome, whether they were like us or not. And when we do that, sometimes it can be scary. Because it takes us into unknown places. But it's not as scary as walking across the bed of a river that has just been piled up on one side and drained away on the other. That would be scary. Going through a river that's been in full flood and suddenly has stopped and you need to cross from one side to the other, seeing this piled up water and it draining away on the other side, that would scare the living daylights out of me. But that's what people did. It would be scary entering into a new land. I mean, the wilderness wasn't a great place, we have to say that. There wasn't an awful lot in it that was worth having. That's why it was wilderness. It would have been towns and cities if it had been good, but it wasn't. And they'd spent 40 years wandering around this wilderness. And now they had the opportunity to go into a land that wasn't wilderness. It was a land where they could grow food and where they could make homes. And it was a land that people wanted to be. There were people living there already. And it must have been scary for a whole generation who'd never had to really enter into land and do things for themselves. God had provided for them. And that was scary. But they had to enter into that land. It had been promised to the forefathers, the foremothers, and they were the generation who were getting to do the new thing and go and still be the people of God, but be the people of God in a different way, in a different location. And it was scary. Jesus did all sorts of scary things. And I think sometimes the religious people, they looked at him and they were a bit scared because they saw him doing things that they weren't comfortable doing. They saw him mixing with people that they weren't comfortable mixing with. They heard him saying things that they weren't comfortable hearing. And they criticised Jesus. But to counter the criticism and to remind the people what was really important, Jesus told three stories about things that were lost and which were eventually found. There was a lost sheep. Remember the story, those of you who know it? The shepherd leaves behind the 99 sheep he has and he goes off and looks for the lost sheep and he rejoices when he brings this one lost sheep home. There was a lost coin, just like Caleb's bedroom. The house was turned upside down looking for this lost coin until it was discovered. And most famously, there was a son, a lost son. Not so much lost, but a son that had gone off and left the family home and wandered away and did his own thing and made a mess of his life and thought he wasn't good enough to come back into the family. And he thought, I'll go. Eventually he came to his senses and he says, look, maybe my dad will just give me a job and that'll be enough for me. don't expect to be welcomed back in, but he'll maybe give me enough so that I can feed myself and clothe myself. And of course the father's out there, like any loving parent, looking for the son. He's ready to welcome this errant son back into the family. It'll be different, the family dynamic will be different, but the father's ready to welcome him back in. He's prepared to change enough to welcome this wayward son back. There's another brother, though, the elder son. He's not so ready to welcome. And he gets really huffy and grumpy. He says, why are you welcoming him? You should be concentrating on me. I've been here all the time. But the father says, we need to welcome this brother of yours who was dead and is now alive. And Jesus told these stories to show where God's priorities were. Because God is like a loving parent who's just wanting to welcome people into the family. And if the church is to be worthy of its calling, then the church needs to be a place that welcomes everyone and anyone without judgment. Yes, there are things in our lives that when we come to faith and we come to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, there are things that we need to change in our lives. But we don't change them before we come. And if the church is to be worthy of a calling, then we need to be a place of welcome for everyone without judgment. And Mothering Sunday is a good day to be reminded of that. Because we need to exercise and model the parental qualities that's displayed by the forgiving Father in Luke 15. And if we've been reconciled to God ourselves, then we have the honour of sharing in a ministry of reconciliation with others and encouraging other people to do likewise. And in doing so, we renew not only ourselves, but we renew our communities and our church and our world. We need to be a place where no one will ever go hungry, just like the Israelites in Joshua 5 entering into this land where they are able to grow stuff and make stuff and provide for themselves. We don't want to be constantly having to give aid to bits of the world that need aid. We want people to be able to stand on their own feet. Yes, they need help to start with, but we give them help so that they are welcomed back into the world family who provide and care for themselves and then are able to care for others. Church is just like that. It's a place of welcome where people get to sort themselves out and then where they're able to extend that love and that care to other people. God's love, like the very best love of the very best mothers, is for each and every one of us. It's a love that's always reaching out, a love that's always seeking the lost, a love that's always embracing and bringing errant children back in. Now, in years gone by, we used to receive the gift of flowering plants on Mothering Sunday. And I don't have plants this morning, but as you were coming in, I was laying on your tables little paper flowers. You'll find them on the tables. Each of you take a paper flower. They're on the tables there. They're all sorts of different colours. These are very special paper flowers. They're slightly thicker than normal. They're not flimsy paper. And in this special paper are little seeds. And these seeds, if they're given the correct conditions, will grow and grow into flowering plants, wildflower plants. And I thought it would be nice to have these little paper flowers containing the seeds. And what you do with them is you soak them, and you can either plant them whole or break them up into little bits and plant them in a pot. And you need to keep them moist and let them germinate and nurture. It takes 2 or 3 weeks for them to grow properly. But if you soak them and then plant them and look after them and then tend them when they are growing, there'll be some beautiful wildflowers, and you can stick them in your garden or put them someplace where you'd like to see them. And I thought, as an act of thanksgiving for God's goodness to us and an act of thanksgiving for mothers and for all sorts of people who have loved us and cared for us. Maybe we could, on these paper flowers, write the name of a mum or someone else that's loved us and cared for us. And write that on one side, and then on the other side of the paper flower, maybe write the name of someone that you'd like to pray for, someone who's yet to know what it is to know God's love, to know that welcome, to know that acceptance. And as you take your paper flower and as you soak it and plant it, every time you look at it and tend it, you could give thanks for the person you want to give thanks for, and you could pray for the person who you want to know God's love. And that way, over the next few weeks, there'll be lots of prayers of thanksgiving going up and lots of prayers for people that we know who we want to experience that love and that care and that welcome that God offers. So let's do that just now. Let's write our these names, our mother or someone who cared for us on one side and someone we want to pray for on the other. I'll give you some of these as well.
Band members, did you want to?
So we're writing our names, these names, our mother or someone who's cared for us and nurtured us, someone we want to pray for, on these. And then I invite you to take these home. Don't throw them away. Just take them. If you are going to throw them away, leave them here and we'll plant them. But take it home and soak it and then stick it in some earth, either in your garden or in a little pot, and tend it. And let's be thinking every time we water it, every time we look at the plants that grow, thinking about the person that we've loved, who's loved us and cared for us, and saying a wee prayer for someone that we know who needs to know God's love. And maybe through our prayers, that person will come to know Jesus and come to faith and maybe come along to these last Sunday services or maybe some other service in church and be able to join with us and experience the welcome that God wants to give us. And it could be anybody. Jesus mixed with everybody and anybody and said, all are welcome, and all are welcome in this place as well. Let's pray as we've been writing these names. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those who have cared for us. And we want to extend that love and that care to others. We want people to know the experience that we have found in following Jesus and experiencing your love and your welcome and your care and your provision. And so we pray for these folks that we've written names down for, our mums or someone else who's loved and cared for us, and the person that we want to be praying for over these next days and weeks. God, our Heavenly Father, as we open our hearts to you and as we pray for others, we trust that you will welcome us and them with open arms. We worship you, for you are the one who leads us through times of trial. You are the one who supports us in sorrow and in struggle. You are the one who is beside us when all is bleak. And God of love, you never cease to open your loving arms to us when we turn to you. So give us grace and give us understanding to recognise the needs in others. We pray for all who are in dark places, be it through their own choices, or the misguidance of others, or by force. And may all these people know that nothing can separate them. And may we know that nothing can separate us from your love. So on this Mothering Sunday, as we give thanks for our mothers and for all those who have looked after us and cared for us. As we pray for those who need to know your love and need to receive the healing and forgiveness you make possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to do just that, to change hearts, to change the church, and to change the world, that we might better show and share the values of your kingdom. And so we pray together the family prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. One last song. Service tonight. I'll be leading that service 6:30. Over the next two Sundays, Jim Begg's going to be leading. It's 11 o'clock over in the St. Michael's building. Next Sunday, that service will be followed by a short communion. There are no 9:40 services in April because of the Easter holidays and the way the Easter falls. To the one whose goodness is without equal, whose love is beyond comparison, whose mercy is beyond understanding, and whose power is beyond words, be all the praise and the glory, the worship and the thanksgiving. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.